Amen. Welcome, everybody. Wednesday night Bible study. We are glad you are here. Glory to God. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Amen. And if you're watching with us online, we are so glad that you are with us also. Praise God. Well, are you ready to get into a study of the Word tonight? Yes. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Yes. Luke, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse number 27. This is our last service with Svetlana. She's been here for about a week, and she leaves tomorrow to go to other places. And so we will miss her. We have had a wonderful visit with her, and she has cooked for me two or three different times. And it's been wonderful. More than that, beef stroganoff. Do you know that's a Ukrainian dish? And she is an outstanding cook. And she cooked borscht for some people. I skipped that one because that's not my favorite, but I like it, okay? But she cooked me meatball soup, and that was wonderful. Praise God. We love you. We're so glad you're here. Praise God. Luke chapter 6, verse number 27. The Lord Jesus speaking here, and He says, "But I say to you who hear." Got anybody that hears tonight?
Yes.
Got anybody listening tonight?
Yes.
"But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as," verse 31, "and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return," praise God, "or expecting nothing in return," my cross-reference says, "and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not," really that could be better translated, "don't have a judgmental attitude or a judgmental, critical, condemning attitude." Because there's lots of things we're told to judge in the Word of God, but we are not to be judgmental and critical of others. "Judge not, don't be critical of others, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again." In verse number 29, it says, "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also." Amen? Well, we usually read that out of a Matthew's account. So Matthew's account of this is Matthew 5, 38, 39. And it says this, Jesus speaking, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." I think that's the only scripture Hollywood knew in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. When they quoted the Bible, they loved quoting that, "eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." Especially those old Westerns, you know. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's found in Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, Deuteronomy 19, 21. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 39, you know, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now here's what you need to understand that. Of course, that's under the law. And Jesus said, you've heard that. Well, they heard that under the law. And it actually said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And if you go back and read those scriptures, it says a hand for a hand. But that was actually given to judges as a guideline to actually prevent excessive punishment. See, we're kind of like, the Jews had kind of, by the time it got to Jesus, these hundreds of years later, they were kind of like, "You get me and I get to get you back." You know, they tried to use this as a scripture to go out and take revenge and to not forgive people and to enforce, judgment themselves. But it was given in the Old Testament to judges of the land to say, in other words, if somebody takes your tooth, you can't take all of their teeth, knock out both of their eyes, cut their ears off and cut their hands off and kill their chickens and pigs. It's just an eye for an eye. And really, our government and governments all over the world, you know, that we base our laws on those Old Testament principles, most nations of the world. In other words, if somebody shoplifts something that costs $1.39 from Walmart, you don't give them the electric chair. You know, that's excessive punishment. And that's what that was actually given to stop excessive punishment. So if somebody punches you one time, you know, you can't turn around and beat them half to death. And so you punch me, now I'm going to punch you 50 times. No, you can't do that. And so this general principle was given to prevent excessive punishment. And so in Jesus' day, what had happened is people used this. It wasn't given so people could take personal revenge, but that's the way people used it in Jesus' day. I'll just get personal revenge. It was a legal, judicial law that limited the amount of punishment that could be administered. But people had turned this into a personal vendetta that I can retaliate and get revenge. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, this is what he is not saying. It's what he's not saying. He's not saying you don't have a right to defend yourself. It has nothing to do with defending yourself. You know, you're walking to your car at night and somebody tries to rob you and you defend yourself. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. It's not saying that it's okay to just approve evil, just turn the other cheek and let people get away with evil and don't enforce the laws of the land. I know people, good people, strong people. One man that I knew, who was a tremendous Bible teacher, I knew him a little bit personally. He came to Cleveland many times, operated in the gifts of the Spirit in a very, very, very high level. But he was like, you know, if somebody stole my car, I wouldn't even press charges, because he thought that was turning the other cheek. That's not turning the other cheek. The Bible says that, you know, governments are established by God to restrain evil and to punish evildoers. You can read that in Romans, and you can read that in Peter. And so you see, that has nothing to do with turning the other cheek. It's not, we don't allow evil. That's not what turning the other cheek means. Nor does it mean we allow abuse. You just go ahead and stay in an abusive situation. You remember the Apostle Paul? Anybody remember? You know that Paul, you know? Paul? Of course you do. You were listening, weren't you? So you know, Paul told Timothy, he said, stay away from Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. You stay away from him. I don't think Paul was holding anything against him, but he warned him to stay. In other words, he said, don't let him abuse you. Stay away from abuse. And so turn the other cheek is not saying you can't defend yourself. It's not saying it's okay to approve evil. It's not saying it's okay to allow abuse. In other words, say it again, to turn the other cheek does not mean that you approve of evil or that you allow abuse, or it doesn't mean that you can't defend yourself or fight for your country. Some people have thought, you know, they could never be a soldier because they'd have to fight for their country. You know, God uses entire armies of entire nations against other nations to execute judgment. You can see that through the Old Testament, and I promise you we've seen it in our day just in the last 20 years. God has used the United States of America to execute judgment against other nations. Doesn't mean you can't be a policeman or a judge or a government official and enforce the law. When I was a policeman, you know, young policeman, excited about the Lord, going all the way back to the 1970s. That's a long time ago. You know, mid-70s, there were people say, how could you be a policeman? You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, in the first place, if you properly understand that, it says, thou shalt not murder. Amen. And they thought, no, you could never be a policeman, because if you ever had to use your gun to protect life and defend life and stop a criminal from hurting somebody else, you know, then you'd be violating scriptures. That's not violating scriptures. No. To turn the other cheek simply means that you are to forgive people when they wrong you. It means you are not to retaliate and take vengeance upon you. It's not eye for an eye. When they hurt us, we forgive them. I said, when they wrong us, when they talk bad about us, when they do us dirty, we don't give eye for eye. We don't give reviling for reviling, cursing for cursing. They talk bad about us. We don't talk bad about them. No, what do? We forgive them. To turn the other cheek means to forgive them. As I often say to people, we like that scripture, turn the other cheek, but people forget that it hurts to get slapped. That's insulting, and we don't like that. So if somebody talks about you, you don't like it, do you? If they cheat you some way, you don't like it, do you? If they mistreat you in some way, you don't like it. It hurt. But we are not to retaliate. We are not to take eye for eye. We're not to retaliate. We're to forgive them. Rick Renner says this. He said in the first century, that's, you know, when Jesus was alive, in the first century, a slap on the cheek was an insult, not an attack. So if somebody, so he said, you know, you defend against attack, but you forgive an insult. So if somebody wrongs us or mistreats us or talks bad about us, we're to forgive them and not give insult for insult and not hold things against people and you know, never forgive them or who mistreat us in some way. Glory to God. Well, that's not my message, but it's all part of walking in love. I get a little bit antsy if I go too long without preaching on love. You know what I mean? I just have to do it. Praise God. So at the end of this scripture, you know, it's interesting that he talks about, you know, don't be judgmental, be merciful, like God is for merciful, be forgiving. Well, do that instead of being revengeful and critical and judgmental. So again, instead of being revengeful and critical and judgmental, you can see it in all these verses, especially toward the end here, verses 33, 34, 35, 36, 37. He says, but instead of doing that, be merciful, be kind and forgiving, and trust God with all judgment. Leave that in the hands of God. Glory to God. And then in perfect context, he says, for whatever you give, if you're going to give criticism and be judgmental and unkind and unforgiving, and you're going to retaliate, then that's going to come back. Give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And in perfect context of Luke chapter 6, is not talking specifically about money. It applies to money because the law of sowing and reaping applies to every area of life. So it's certainly and absolutely true that when you give finances, it will be given back unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But in the context of this particular scripture, he's talking about if you sow love and you sow mercy and you sow forgiveness and you sow kindness. See, he's mentioned all of those things. He said, then that's going to be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. How many of you want mercy and kindness and love? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now look at verse number 31 again. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. Just as you want people to do to you, you also do to them. This is, of course, what we call the golden rule. You know, if you go out and ask kids today under the age of 16 what the golden rule is, I don't think what about 5% of them can tell you what the golden rule is. But that's the golden rule. Matthew's account is Matthew 7:12, and it says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And in English, we usually say it this way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which simply means treat others in the way that you want to be treated. Well, do you want people to gossip and tell half-truths about you? Then don't you do that to others. Do you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt or just believe every little piece of juicy gossip they hear, or do you want them to give you the benefit of the doubt? Then you give others the benefit of the doubt. Amen. So treat others the way you want to be treated. Glory to God. If you don't want people to talk bad about you, then don't you talk bad about others. If you want people to treat you with kindness, then you treat other people with kindness. If you want people to be fair and honest, how many of you want people to be fair and honest with you when you're in some kind of business deal or transaction? You want them to cheat you, you know, or leave out details about the car you're selling that, yeah, it's a good car, but I think the transmission is about to blow any second. You know, no, you want people to be honest with you, then you do the same with them. See, treat other people the way you want to be treated. That is, of course, the golden rule. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Don't just, glory to God. I really like, you know, this, if you don't want people to just automatically believe bad things about you, glory to God, then don't you automatically believe bad things about them. And this is all under the realm of love. 1 Corinthians 13:7, Amplified Bible, classic, says, love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Have you noticed that most people are ever ready to believe the worst of everybody? There are some people. Somebody can be a half mile away and they start talking about somebody. It's like they got radar. They want to go back there and hear all the juicy gossip. Glory to God. Amen. And of course, to practice and live by the golden rule, we have to walk in love. We have to walk in agape love. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 10, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Everybody say that. Say, love does no harm to a neighbor, Romans 13:10. Another translation said, love does no wrong to a neighbor, or that love doesn't hurt others. And it says, if you obey this rule, if you love one another, therefore it says love is the fulfillment of the law. See, if I love you, I won't kill you. If I love you, I won't steal from you. If I love you, I won't talk bad about you. If I love you, I won't treat you. If I love you, I won't cheat you. If I love you, I won't mistreat you in any kind of way. I'll treat you like I want to be treated. So if you walk for the Christian, if we walk in love, then you don't have to think about any other commandment, because if you walk in love, you won't break any other commandment. Amen. Glory to God, hallelujah. That's what he's talking about. And then Paul tells that's to the Romans. He tells the Galatians the same thing in Galatians 5:14. Paul says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as Romans says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then love works no harm to its neighbor. King James, I think, says love works no ill to its neighbor. You won't do anything that would harm them. Glory to God. And so every Christian, we've said this for years, but every Christian should major on walking in love. You ought to have a PhD in walking in love. Amen? A PhD. Glory to God. We should be serious about it and committed to walking in love. And of course, if we're going to walk in love, then we're going to need to learn how to walk in forgiveness and learn to not be offended, because there's lots of reasons why you become offended in daily life. You don't like the way somebody looked at you. You don't like what they said to you. You don't like what they did to you. You don't like how they didn't support you like they should have supported you. You don't like this. You don't like that. And so we should not be offended at others. We should forgive others. Turn the other cheek. Forgive them. But I like to say this. You know, so much of our teachings on love is all about how somebody else did us dirty. Somebody else did us wrong. Somebody else abused us. Somebody else mistreated us. And it's your Christian duty to forgive them and love them and forgive them. And that's the absolute truth. But sometimes that's our only focus. There's another side to the coin here. Not only should we forgive those that offend us, but we should not be the ones causing offense. See, it's not just a matter of forgiving other people. Yes, we forgive other people, but we ought to make sure that we're treating people right and loving people and not doing things that cause offense. So, you know, don't take offense and don't give offense. I have a message titled that from about 30 years ago. Don't take offense and don't give offense. Glory to God. So we're not to keep a record of wrongs. We turn the other cheek. But again, on the other hand, we don't do things and say things that hurt others. We're not to mistreat others. We don't want people mistreating us, but we need to focus on the fact that we're not to mistreat them either. See, if you only talk about how others wrong you and you never talk about, well, how do you act, then you're not getting the full picture of the love walk. Joyce Meyer said this. She said, Satan uses the spirit of offense as bait to draw people into bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness, often ruining relationships for a lifetime. We've all seen that happen, haven't we? Offense hinders your faith, love, your peace, and your joy, all of which are vital ingredients to the victorious Christian life. Now is the time for you to make the decision to major in love and minor in offense. I like that. Major in love and minor in offense. So again, don't receive any offenses and don't be guilty of causing offenses. Glory to God. So yes, we forgive. Amen. But we should think about and focus on making sure we're not wronging others at the same time, that we treat others like we want to be treated. That's the golden rule. That's what Jesus said. And of course, to obey the golden rule, you just simply have to walk in love. So a few years ago, you know, because it's kind of interesting to talk about it, if you don't want people to misjudge you, then don't you misjudge them. And you can go right on down the line, and every once in a while I can give one of those phrases that might go, ooh, that gets me. That gets me. But we all understand. We ought to treat others the way we want to be treated. So a few years ago, I began to see this and take a little bit different approach here. Somehow or another, the Spirit of God led me this way. Obviously, we should treat others right. Can you say amen? Can we say amen? Amen. I mean, we know that. Obviously, if you don't want somebody to cheat you or treat you unfairly or use you or falsely accuse you or criticize you or do you dirty in some way, then don't do it to others. Don't do it to them. And any serious Christian, any serious Christian wants to walk in love and treat others right. But yet, at times, Christians do mistreat other people. So why is that? Why is it that sometimes people don't obey the golden rule? They agree with it. They don't want to be treated wrongly themselves. But yet sometimes people are guilty, sometimes we're guilty of disobeying this. So I begin to see some root causes, some underlying issues that cause people to stumble and fail in this area. You know, root issues that explain why we don't walk in love sometimes. Because if you can get to the root of the problem, then you can deal with it, you can dig it out, you can root it up, and when the root's gone, there's no more problem. So it's good to identify these root causes. How many of you are following me? You know, this afternoon I was walking to the mail, and we have those, I don't know what they're called, them weeds that they kind of flare out like this. I looked it up today. Man, they're stubborn. And you can, you know, when you're trying to pull one of those up, they'll break apart, but they're just going to grow back up. Of course, you can cut them down with your lawnmower, makes them look good, but then they just grow right back up. And so every once in a while, I'll come across a patch of those in my yard, and I'll get down there, especially when it's wet, like the ground's wet right now, because it has a leaf that goes, you know, like everywhere. And if you grab all the leaves at the same time and kind of work it back and forth and kind of carefully pull it out, and it'll have little string roots on it that deep. Well, everybody, you know, when you get it by the root, then it's dead. It ain't coming back. And it can't spread. Glory to God. So when we deal with some of these root causes, then we can when we identify them and root them out, then we can walk in love as we should and treat others in the way that we want to be treated. So I identified years ago, you might have heard me mention some of these, but every time it's a little different. I begin to, because I've only mentioned this two or three times because I didn't see it until about 5 years ago, but I begin to identify some root problems that cause people to fail in their love walk, or you could say it this way, to show us why we don't always treat others like we want to be treated. Things that need to be rooted out. So number one is this, I'll just put it this way, don't be ill-tempered or have an angry disposition. If you are ill-tempered and you have an angry disposition, you will end up mistreating somebody. Have you ever been angry and said something you shouldn't have said? Have you ever been angry and said something to somebody that you would not want them to say that to you? Have you ever been angry at somebody and treated them in a way that you did not want to be treated? Yeah, there's been times you treated people the way that you would not want to be treated, but the root cause of it is because you were mad, you were ticked off, you were angry. And so, you know, being ill-tempered or having an angry disposition in general is a problem. Sometimes people allow themselves to have an angry disposition or an angry temperament or tendencies, glory to God, and people who are angry end up doing and saying things they should not do and things they should not say. And we've probably all been guilty of that at one time or another. But, you know, other people, people come to you for help with anger as much as they come for any kind of addiction that you can think of. Because anger will really get a hold of you if you don't deal with it. As we say in the natural world, you know, in the 21st century here, we say that you got anger issues, man. You got anger issues. 1 Corinthians 13:15 says, love is not easily provoked. The Amplified Classic says it this way, love is not touchy, fretful, or resentful. Well, you know, if somebody's touchy, you know, you understand they respond wrong. If somebody's resentful, I looked up the word fretful because when I think of the word fretful, I think about being worried, you know, and anxious. But the first definition of the word fretful in the dictionary is to be irritable. That's what the Amplified Classic's picking on. Love is not provoked, it's not touchy, it's not irritable, and it's not resentful. And these are all parts of an angry disposition. Many, 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 many scriptures tell us as Christians to not be controlled by anger. Amen? And see, anger can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. It can manifest itself in explosive temper. Or it can just be a smoldering resentment that somebody has on the inside of them. Or it can be what we call being passive-aggressive, where a person expresses their anger in an indirect way by being sarcastic or not supporting other people or being uncooperative. They just, you know, you ever dealt with somebody that just wouldn't cooperate with you? They're just, and you're going, what the heck's going on with them? They're just making little quips out there and being sarcastic and just fighting you every step of the way. You know, that's sometimes they have anger issues. There's some, you know, it's not quick temper. It's that hidden anger, that passive-aggressive anger. But if someone has allowed themselves to become angry at another person, and if you don't deal with it, sooner or later you're going to say something to that person you shouldn't say, or you're going to mistreat that person in some way. You may not walk up to them and slap them, but you're not going to support them when you ought to support them. You're not going to treat them with kindness when you ought to be treating them with kindness. You're not going to show them the honor they deserve, the respect they deserve, or whatever. Are you actually going to do something that's going to hurt them in some way? Glory to God. All because of anger. Amen. You're going to be critical of them or something. And so Ephesians 4:31 says, let all wrath, all the different kinds of wrath, let all wrath and anger be put away from you. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. In other words, if we control our anger, then that's better than being a warrior or a person who can conquer a city. If we don't control our temper, it will rule over us and cause us many, many, many problems. And of course, many times the root cause of somebody being murdered is because of anger. Anger. Anger is a very, very serious thing, but you're not going to be able to obey the love of God like you should. You're not going to be able to obey the golden rule like you should if you have anger issues. And the Word of God says to put that stuff away from us. Number two, don't be insecure, but rather be secure in who you are in Christ Jesus. Now stay with me and I'll explain this to you. A lot of times people mistreat others because of their own insecurities and irrational fears. And I'll explain that. But listen, the New Testament tells us that we are children of God. We're righteous before Almighty God. We're more than conquerors. We are not condemned. We are accepted in the beloved. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we have not been given a spirit of fear that's timid and afraid of bad things happening to us, but one of love and of a sound mind. And if you read that in context and you really understand, read the verses before, the verses after, and look at the Greek, what Paul is telling young Timothy, who's under tremendous persecution as the pastor of the largest church in the world at that time at Ephesus, that was going through tremendous persecution and they were killing Christians, and here he is, the pastor of the biggest church in the world, and they might come for him. And he's saying, listen, I don't want you to have a spirit of fear. I don't want you to back off and just be afraid of something bad happening to you all the time. No. You got to move and step out and love people and go ahead and preach the gospel and go ahead and do what God's called you to do. I want you to have a sound mind. A sound mind is one that doesn't yield to irrational thoughts because of fear. See, in the whole context, that's what he's saying. You know, people get afraid and they're intimidated and they're insecure and they have these irrational fears. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. Everybody thinks I'm a nerd. Everybody's staring at me. And nobody even knows you're in the room. But then they get mad at you because they think you're mistreating them. We ought to be the most secure people on the face of this earth because of who we are in Christ Jesus. You could go on and on and on and on with the scriptures that tell us that we are loved, we are accepted, we are forgiven. God is on our side. He is not against us. Actually, there's around 150 scriptures in the New Testament that give us our true identity in Christ Jesus. They're those in Christ scriptures, by Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. And in Christ, I mean, you know, you read those in Christ scriptures, you find out, man, God's on your side. You're forgiven. You're loved. You're not unwanted. You're not rejected. But sometimes Christians feel like they're unforgiven. They feel like they're unloved. They feel unwanted. They feel rejected. They feel like everybody's out to get them. God, first of all, is out to get them, that he's not on their side, that he's out to get them, and they feel like other people's out to get them. Amen? And their fear and their securities make them believe, you know, all kind of things that aren't true. And so they get mad at somebody. If you get mad at me because of your insecurity, then I haven't wronged you, you've wronged me. That make sense to you? Come on now, you got to have your big boy pants on today. We all have some insecurities sometimes. I tell the story all the time of a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, back in the days when phones first came out and you had caller ID, you know, and you could see who called you. You know, he would show up, Margaret. You know, I know Margaret called me. And so this good friend of mine calls me several times, but I don't call him back. And he's really mad and ticked off because I won't call him back. And he's saying, I know he's got that caller ID, telling his wife, you know, talking bad about me. I don't know what his problem is. We're supposed to be friends. Why isn't he calling me back? I've called him 10 times. He still hadn't called me back. What's his deal? You know, he's mad at me. He's upset with me. He's got that caller ID. He knows I've called him all, you know. Come to find out, he was calling the wrong number. So I never saw the call. So he's mad at me because of something that he did. You ever had somebody mad at you because of something they did? Well, you got to turn the other cheek on that too. Glory to God. Amen. But listen, that's what happens if we're insecure. We have irrational fears, wrong thinking. We imagine things that are untrue. Oh, you imagine somebody treated you wrong when they didn't treat you wrong at all. They didn't see you at the grocery store. They didn't snub you. You know? And so when people have irrational fears because they don't have a sound mind, they got a spirit of fear. When people have irrational fears and they think untrue imaginations, that can lead to them at times to strike out against people. They imagine somebody mistreated them. They imagine somebody wronged them in some way. In other words, in reality, no one is doing them wrong, but they imagine they are, and they strike back. And you know, in the first place, if they were doing them wrong, they're supposed to forgive them, but instead of forgiving them, they're tit for tat. They do repay, you know. They don't turn the other cheek. And so they say, they're going to treat me that way, then they're going to strike back in some way because of insecurity. They're puffed up, touchy, ill-tempered, and angry because of their own insecurities. And they wrongly think people are talking about them and mistreating them in some way when it's absolutely not true at all. Brother Hagin said after a service, I think it was like a Wednesday night service, you know, smaller crowd. He said people are standing around talking after the service. You know how we all do. He said, I'm at the back of the church because he went to the back so he could shake hands with people as they leave the building and so forth. He said, there's a lady back there that's just visibly upset. He said, she's whimpering and crying, you know. And he said, sister, what's the matter? What's the matter? And so she said, oh, Brother Hagin. She said, you see them ladies up there? She pointed to the front. There were three or four ladies up here kind of standing around talking fellowship. She said, they're up there talking bad about me. He goes, well, how do you know, sister? He goes, oh, I know they are. They're up there talking bad about me. They're gossiping about me. They're saying bad things about me. And he said, wait right here. You know, so he said, I literally walked to the front of the church and just got over and just eavesdropped. He said, well, they're talking about sowing. And then they started talking about something else, about some, you know, canon or some TV show. He said, I went back to her and said, sister, they're not talking about you. They're not talking about you at all. But see, she's so insecure, she just thinks everybody's talking about her, and she's mad at them because they're talking about her, but they're not talking about her. Now, who's wrong, them or her? Of course, you feel for people. I do. I feel for people that, because some people are really, really eat up with this. I mean, my good friend Tommy Fields, Pastor Tommy Fields from Murphy, North Carolina, who's with the Lord now, but he talked about how he was so eat up with fear and insecurity. If he walked into a classroom, you know, 30 seconds late, in his mind, everybody in that room looked at him, stared at him, thought he was stupid, thought he was an idiot, thought he was a geek, thought he was, you know. And he couldn't hardly leave his house because he was so eat up. So I feel for people like that. But at the same time, we have a responsibility, if we've been born again, to know who we are in Christ Jesus and not be controlled by those wrong imaginations and those irrational thoughts. Amen? Let's be secure. We ought to be the most secure people on the face of the earth in Christ. We're not always, but we ought to be. I mean, if somebody walks up to me and say, Pastor, I believe that was the dullest, worst sermon I've ever heard, I ought to be able to handle that, but I don't know how good I do, but you know, I ought to be able to handle it. I tell this jokingly sometimes, but you know, Svetlana's right there. Svetlana's grandson played football at Purdue. Now, when he was a sophomore, now he injured his back and he couldn't play his junior and senior year. Couldn't play at all, I think, eventually. But when he was a sophomore, he's the starting center for Purdue. Well, you know, Purdue's the kind of team that, you know, that they show on TV. I saw him several times. You know, he's, because, you know, the quarterback's right there. So you see the center and the quarterback go back and make a touchdown. He'd be high-fiving, you know, Victor, because they're right there together, you know. And so you understand. I'm saying this for you because you understand football, American football, a little bit because you went to the games. And so before they do a play, the whole team huddles up. They, you know, there's 11 people on the starting offense. So they get around the center and they huddle up, and the quarterback calls the next play. X, Y, Z, right, left wing, flat, you know, they call the play. Well, at the University of Tennessee, you know, it holds over 100,000 people. And so the center gets them in the huddle. The quarterback goes there, and he's calling the play. He's telling what play they're going to run left. There's 100,000 people in the stands, and this lady's up there that's, you know, insecure, and she punches her husband and said, "Look at them! They're down there talking about me." And if you're insecure, or if we're being insecure, then we'll just think wrong thoughts, and that'll lead to us mistreating people in the way that they should, mistreating others, even though they haven't mistreated us. And even if they do mistreat us, we're supposed to forgive them. Number three, you will not obey the golden rule if you are prejudiced or if you discriminate against others. Don't be prejudiced or ever discriminate against others. People sometimes automatically mistreat other people without knowing them at all because of their race or their class or their gender or their nationality. And it's not just an American black, white thing. There's people in other countries that they don't like the Poles, or they don't like the Danes, or they don't like this particular African tribe, or they don't like that particular African. They just hate them because they grew up hating them. And everybody knows they're stupid. Everybody knows they're dumb. Everybody knows they're low class. Everybody, and so you don't even know them. You just mistreat them. And so you know, thank God. I'm proud, if I can use that word, of the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. Going back to the 1920s, when it was a different world 100 years ago, but the black Americans were always welcome at Pentecostal services, always, and charismatic circles. Amen. But you know, sometimes people just I mean, I grew up in the deep South. Jacksonville, Florida is the, you know, you think of Florida, but that's Jacksonville's just the capital of South Georgia. That's the deep South, and that's Redneckville, even though it's a big city. And I mean, I grew up hearing the N-word 25 times a day, every day of my life, for year after year after year after year. And people did mistreat. They didn't even know it. They never even met them. They just mistreat them because they're a different color. Women have been mistreated by men throughout the centuries, you know, and on and on and on. And poor people have been treated differently and so forth. And so Galatians 3:38 says there's no distinction to be made among us as Christians. There's neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And I could go on this forever, but you know as well as I do that terrible, unconscionable, unmentionable atrocities and injustices and wrong treatment have occurred to people just because they were poor. Just because they were a different race, just because they were a woman, just because they were from a different country. And so we should treat all people with love and dignity and respect. But if somebody is prejudiced against others, they will end up mistreating them and not obeying the golden rule as taught to us by Jesus. And so we have to think about that. So, you know, because sometimes it kind of came natural to some people because of the way they were raised. You don't. You know, when I was in Tifton, Georgia, of course, this goes all the way back to, again, 1970, 74, 75. I remember a black man from Africa, because he's a Christian, you know, and he's my brother, and we're friends and all that, and he's telling me he visited this particular church, denominational church, and he said, "I didn't understand what was going on." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "People were kind of bumping into me and kind of going, well, you're in the wrong place, aren't you? What are you doing here? Aren't you in the wrong place? What are you doing here?" You know, of course, you understood what was going on, but he didn't understand that. I said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just come to church with me. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Forget about it. Matter of fact, black Africans actually, at least in the past, they like white people. You know. And the same thing when I was first moved to Cleveland. There was a black man that came to the church, and he was saying that me and this other brother got an apartment here, but they told me I had to leave. And he said, "I don't understand. And so I had to try to explain to him that that's just racism, prejudice. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If you get those kind of stuff in your heart, then you'll end up mistreating other people wrong. And then number four, we must always realize, and this is important, we must always realize that our actions do affect others, and then that we should not do anything if it's going to hurt someone or another person. Watch this. A lot of people kind of have the attitude of, I'm not mistreating you. I'm not going to do anything to hurt you. I'm just taking care of me and mine. But sometimes that's a selfish attitude, because even though I'm just thinking about me and mine and what's good for me and my family, if what I'm doing hurts you, then I should not do it. That's violating the law of love. I mean, simple example is it's like a little stream runs through the whole community and I dam it up and I stop the water from going to you because I want to make a big, nice pond in my backyard and I want to feed my cattle with that pond, and now no water is getting to you and your cattle can't get any water. And say, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just doing what's best for me and mine. Yeah, but what I'm doing is hurting you. Would you want somebody to go upstream and do that to you? Then don't you do it to others. Would you want somebody to, I'm going to pour all these, and I'm a farmer, you know, I got all these chemicals, and I'm going to pour all the leftover stuff and all the gook out of my barn. I'm going to pour it into the river and pollute the river because I'm just doing what's best for me. I'm not trying to hurt you. Yeah, but that water is flowing down to my house. If it's going to hurt me, then don't do it. You won't want somebody on the other side of you polluting your river or contaminating your river. Oh, yeah, but I'm just doing what's best for me. If what you're doing, if I do this business deal, I can make a lot of money. I'm not trying to hurt anybody else. I'm just trying, yeah, but it's going to hurt other people if you do this. If you buy this particular property on this, you know, for whatever reason, because of the neighborhoods, it's going to hurt people. If it hurts people, don't do it. That's violating the law of love. Amen. Praise God. Are you following me? Sir, are you following me? Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Well, we got to hurry here. 1 John 3:16, you know, says this. Says, talking about Jesus, said he laid down his life for us. As he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for others. How many believe that's so? As Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for others. Well, forget laying down our lives. For sometimes you can't get people to bring potato salad to somebody. Because it's going to inconvenience them. I understand. Sometimes there are legitimate, bona fide reasons. But if you're only going to minister to people when it's easy and when it's convenient and when it doesn't cost you and when you don't have to make any sacrifices, then you're probably not going to minister to people too much. See, isn't that beautiful? We ought to lay down our lives for others. But to do that, it means that we have to have the interest of others at heart, not just our own interest. And the Word of God tells us that. It's not Mickey Mouse Christianity. It says to not only look after your own interest, but also look out for the interest of others. And see, that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not trying to hurt anybody else. I'm just looking out for my family. I'm just looking out for my interest. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, yes, you should look out for your interest, but you should also look out for the interest of others. And so if you're going to lay down your life and serve other people, then you're going to have their best interest at heart. Not just your best interest, but their best interest. You're going to have to be willing to make sacrifices in order to help people. You're going to have to be willing to be inconvenienced. And it may cost you something. And if you say, well, I'm not going to help, I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to minister, I'm not going to go to the Ukraine unless it's easy, unless it doesn't cost, then you're probably not going to ever go. Amen. That's why we always say around here, you hear John say it all the time, is when do people need you? When they need you. In other words, you know, I'm sorry that this is inconveniencing you, but the baby got born. We can't tell the baby not to be born. We need help now, ministering to this family or ministering to this family that's experienced a death in the family or whatever. Brother Hagin said this. He said, always ask yourself the question, how will my actions or words affect the other person? And if it's going to adversely affect them, then don't do it. If it's going to adversely affect them, then don't do it. See, because love, stand up everybody, love does no harm to its neighbor. Yeah, but I want to do this. I can. Yeah, if it's not fair to them, you shouldn't do it. Glory to God. So when people just do things without considering, listen to me now, when people do things without considering others or caring about how their actions are going to affect others, then they'll end up violating the golden rule. See, I'm talking about root causes. I'm just going to go ahead and do this. Yeah, but it's going to hurt these four people. Yeah, I'm not trying to hurt them, but it's going to hurt them, so you shouldn't do it. So when people just do things without considering others or without caring how their actions affect others, they'll end up violating the golden rule and not walking in love. But when we walk in love and obey the golden rule, we don't say anything, we don't do anything that would mistreat or hurt or harm another person, because love does no harm to a neighbor. And when you do, and when you keep the law of love, you fulfill every Old Testament commandment as it relates to how should we treat one another. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for being here at our Wednesday night Bible study. We love you. Say, I'm secure in Christ. I have a sound mind filled with a rational Holy Ghost, love-filled, non-fear thoughts in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.